Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and as you just heard, this is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is September 2, 2017, and we are delighted that you take a few minutes out of your busy day to join us in our study, where we are looking into learning the way, the truth, and the life, which are the names of Jesus. I want to call your attention to our chat room, which is up and running. And on the chat room are two links. One is for our official website at spirituftruthministry.net. The other is for our original website at spirituftruthministry.net/SM. I just went to that website earlier just today just to look around again, and actually it's still pretty good. There's lots of good reading on there, and it's actually very easy to access. You can go to the various different pages that are listed at the top, especially the must read section, and you can go down and look at the archives and pick anything that you want. There's all sorts of good writing there as well. On our original website at Spirit of Truth, on the official website at spirituftruthministry.net, we have posted there a free copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and we have basically all of the recent writing that Rick Sterling has put together. That is going to now start going up, because today is the second day of Rick's retirement from his nursing practice, and he is now full-time with Spirit of Truth Ministry. So, Rick, this earlier today, before we have prayer, just a little quickie interview to give our listeners a little insight into why you are doing what you are doing. Can you just give us a little pricey of that, okay, please?
I've always wondered if God wanted me to go full time. And so I determined that if God wanted me to go full time, he would provide some way for me to meet my financial obligations and be able to do this ministry on a full time basis. And there were a couple of ways that could happen, short of the Son of God coming and saying, it's time, let's go. And one of those would be that I would get a small inheritance when my dad died. And so that, my dad died in May, rather rapidly and unexpectedly. And so I will be getting an inheritance from him sometime this month. And so I decided that I would go forward, understanding that I had determined this, to do this, and find out, I guess, if this is what God's plan is for me to do also. I have a lot of plans for Spirit of Truth Ministry. Dennis and I are even going to put together some of our original music and put it on our original website. And there you will see a music link. And so we're going to put together some of, Dennis and I both have written music. We'll put it together and have that on there for your listening enjoyment. And if those who find our presentations helpful, informative, educational, revealing, and would like to donate to the ministry, we will accept that, but I am not going to get up and spend any amount of time begging and pleading. And
we're not going to do a fund drive. One of my very favorite radio stations is KUSC in Los Angeles. It's a classical station. And twice a year, they do a fund drive. And for a week, they play lots of good music, but it is just, it's obnoxious. It really is. And Spirit of Truth Ministry will never do that to you.
Exactly. I'm not going to ask for money. And it is, if someone feels that that's what they want to do, that is fine. But I am going to be working diligently to finish the second book, The Grand Plan, which is probably about 4/5 of the way done, and finish. I think I have 3 new articles that I just haven't been able to finish up. I want to do that. And so I will be spending the time that I would have spent at work doing that. And then our plan is that at some point in time, either near the end of this month or the first part of October, do a seminar where you can actually come in person and be able to ask questions. There'll be a presentation, of course, and kind of a start to finish. It'll start with the basics, move into the transitional, and then go into what you would call the meat and potatoes of the information. So that's what the plan is, and please pray that God will give us wisdom and guide us according to His will.
Thank you, Rick. That was good. And we are constantly in need of your prayers, because this is a kind of a nebulous time. We're just, and I wouldn't say testing the waters. It's not like we're putting our toe in a swimming pool. This is the full on jumping in, and we're still in the air. We haven't hit the water yet type of thing. We don't know if the water is freezing or whether it's normal or whether it's boiling hot. We just know that we're still in the air waiting to find out.
We'll be walking on the water instead of swimming.
Instead of swimming, exactly. All right. Thank you, Rick. Let's get started with prayer, and then we'll get started with our study. Thank you, Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, and King. Holy Spirit, our mother, our comforter, and our teacher. I pray that right now you will, in your great mercy and in your great love, put your spirit in us right now, wherever our voice is heard and whenever it is heard, so that we will have wisdom and insight that gives an understanding of the truths you need us to know to be of service to your kingdom and to the world. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. One thing before we get started. We were having a wonderful study before the study. It's interesting how this all worked out, because Suzette brought up the still small voice. And we then remembered that that's found in 1 Kings 19. And then we started on a wonderful discussion of Elijah, and one of the things that God said when he found Elijah in the cave was, hey, what are you doing here? You know, hey, Elijah, wake up. What are you doing here?
Why are you hiding?
And that is a good question for all of us who are about to listen to Rick. We need to ask ourselves, what are we doing here? Why are we here? What is the cause? What is drawing us? Because if this is drawing us to the truth, how many more people out there, if they heard just a little bit of this, would also be drawn to the truth?
And in that question that God asked Elijah, just reading it without knowing any what else was going on, reading any body language or environmental conditions or so forth, can't really tell, can you, unless there's more to the story than we're talking about, whether God meant, why are you here? You shouldn't be here. Or do you really comprehend why you should be here and are here?
Knowing what you know,
right.
Why are you here? The work of a true prophet is to tell the truth about God and to tell the truth from God with the purpose of giving information to people who acknowledge the God so that they will come to know the God that they acknowledge. And yesterday, I got quite well, I was a little tweaked that people are doing what they're doing and not knowing what they're doing and so on. And I talked about the only an imbecilic God would write a book which would so clearly show how foolish, what a foolish imbecile they were. I don't want you to think that I was saying that God, Elohim, was an imbecile, because I was not. And I don't want you to think that I was saying that the God of this world, the small g, devil, Lucifer, because he's not. He would not be enjoying the almost complete success that he is enjoying, and for tens of thousands of years, if he was a stupid imbecile. So he is not a stupid imbecile. He is a wise, intelligent, crafty, and subtle
very
being.
In other words, there's insightful intent with what he did.
Yeah.
Purposeful,
yeah.
And insightful intent. What God has given to his prophets, that information that they wrote down, which is included in the Bible. The Bible is a compilation of written work. Most of that work is from God. But a lot of what's in the Bible is not from God. It is actually, in fact, from the ruler of this world. Now, I don't see in the Old Testament anything that has been put in there by the ruler of this world, the Dark Lord. where you find that material is in the New Testament.
And that's just exactly where I was going to go, was emphasis on the New Testament and how ironic it is that God in human form, Jesus Christ, in his teaching parables, especially those about the kingdom of heaven, talked about good and bad together in the same group of people or in the same collection of people in the kingdom of heaven. And how ironic it is that the very collection of testimonies in the New Testament is also in that same mode, good and bad. And it's up for us, like the parable of the dragnet, to sort that out and do something useful with the good and destroy or discard the bad.
Yes, you have the good and bad fish, which is the clean or unclean. You have the wheat and the tares. You have the wise and the foolish. So what you have is you have what God owns, living, working, existing alongside those that God does not own. What God is going to do is he is going to clean his house. He is going to weed his field, and he is going to separate the fish clean from the unclean.
And while we're on the topic of good and bad together in the same group, which is presented, used to illustrate the kingdom of heaven, good chance to contrast the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God, which with further elaboration and study could be supported. But it's not appropriate this time, but there is a differentiation between the kingdom of God, which contains only good, and the kingdom of heaven, which is of a limited duration, contains...
is in the cleaning, cleansing process.
Yes.
Just to let everyone know, I have checked our feed here, and our feed is clear until it gets to Talk Radio. There are minor dropouts, just little ones, just little ones from, you know, short intervals. I will be talking with Blog Talk Radio about that this next week, you know, on Tuesday when we get back. They're closed today. And I'm going to send them an email, and we'll get it straightened out. I know that it isn't our Wi-Fi here, because as sometimes obnoxious as Spectrum is, we do have a very high megabit rate, and this is not an issue with that, because when I listen to the feed that's going to the website, to you know,
Blog Talk Radio,
when I listen to that on the, not on the phone, but on the website, it's pretty clear. It's only not really very, it's only just a little bit odd when you're on the phone. So we'll get it solved, but please put up with us, and we'll make sure that next week everything is clear.
And also you can listen to the program, the archive of the program, which should be clear. We'll make sure that if not, we can upload a clear
version. Yes.
A prophet of Elohim is a human being, one who has feelings and emotions, who has the character and personality that they developed while they were growing up. And as I have grown, my perception of certain prophets has changed. I used to think that Moses was a bit brash and rash and condescending when he encountered Elohim in the burning bush. I at first just assumed that he knew all about Elohim. Just in the last couple of months, I realized small g of Egypt and not the gods Elohim of his fathers. And so when he asked for God's name, in whom should I tell people you are, what is your name? He wasn't necessarily being rude and rash. He had never heard of the gods who were talking to him from the fire. He'd only heard of Ra and Horus and Isis and Osiris and all of those. And Elijah, who held a demonstration on the top of Mount Carmel that would show the people who the true God of Israel is. And after an all-day entreaty by the 144,000 or 140,000 prophets of Baal, with nary a spark, Elijah prays a heartfelt prayer, and fire descends from heaven, consumes the offering, consumes the wood, consumes the stones, consumes the water. And where does Elijah end up after that? Ultimately, in the same cave where Moses stood, where Moses lived, on Mount Horeb. When Moses asked if he could see God, and God said, well, go to the opening of the cave, and I will show you my backside, because if you see my front side, you will die. So he just showed him a little bit of the backside, and, you know, Moses' face shone with the glory of God for days afterward, which, of course, Paul uses to a great advantage. And Elijah is in the same cave. We know that Moses cautioned God about acting rashly and wiping out all the children of Israel in the wilderness because they had put him to the test 10 times, saying, God, just pause for a moment and consider what all the nations around here that are watching this Exodus take place, a people who are following a God they've never heard of. He says, how would it look, God, if you wiped out your people? Because all the people of the nations around here that are watching this huge spectacle take place will say, since he wasn't able to bring his people into the land, He killed them all in the wilderness. And then, just before that second generation entered the promised land, Moses acted rashly. He disobeyed God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And God told Moses, because you did not treat me honorably and did not show me holy before the people, you will not enter the promised land. You will die here in the wilderness. And Elijah, in that same cave on the top of, or on Mount Horeb, is asked this question. And you find this in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. In fact, there he went into a cave and spent the night in it. Then the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I am filled with jealous zeal for Yahweh Sabaoth, because the sons of Israel have deserted you, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to the sword, and I am the only one left, and they want to kill me. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. You know, in fact, if you read from many of the prophets, they all seem to have an experience like this. They talk about this. And I can relate. And I'm not saying I'm a prophet. That's not what I'm saying. But I can say I've been doing this for 24 years almost, very close to 24 years. And I can relate. Jeremiah chapter 20, I'm going to start reading verse 7 and on. You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. You've overpowered me. You were the stronger. I am a daily laughingstock, everybody's butt, B-U-T-T. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim. Violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. Many people think I am crazy to think that I can do this ministry full time and have it last, because most people I talk to don't really care about what I'm doing. It's like, well, that's fine if that's what you want to do, but, you know, really, I'm not interested. I'm fine with where I am.
what I was thinking of while you were reading, and then what you just said kind of plays into that. You see, most people don't really care, and that's because they don't perceive the violence and destruction that is looming on the horizon. While we don't sound like we're preaching violence and destruction, in reality, we're preaching
judgment.
If you don't come to the recognition and acknowledgement of the truth of the situation, the reality of the situation, the result will be violence and destruction.
What the devil has really accomplished is to give people of the world a sense that it really doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter. It's not going to come back and bite you, because God is a God of love, and God loves you, and God does love you, but you cannot use that as your reason for being certain, or at least have blessed assurance that you are going to have eternal life.
What was interesting on my drive up here this morning, I passed a billboard that I'm sure I passed many times before, but it was a billboard for a dental office, practice office, and it says, "We love our patients." And I'm thinking to myself, are there limits to your love? Do you require your patients to pay you in full, or do you adjust your requirements from your patients according to their preference?
Or do they have to pay at all?
And their ability to pay, or their preference for paying, or is that love accommodating of patient preference, or are there business requirements that aren't negotiable?
Good question and good example. I've been talking about the judgment, and what I have found is that most people really don't want to have a discussion about judgment, because to them, the judgment has no application in reality, or it has no application to them because they are set free, so they're not judged. And all it does is upsets you to talk about it.
Continuing on, which I didn't think of quickly enough to in my pause. Would a company or any, quote, business that's trying to accomplish something and attract an audience and sell its products, why would they use love as the primary word in their marketing slogan? Is it because it creates a abstract, warm, fuzzy feeling that makes people feel welcome? Is that what the devil does in his use of love in the bad fish section of the New Testament? Or why would a dental office just put this vague slogan up there that the key word is love?
And if you want them to love you, you need to be one of their patients.
They don't say that we do a good dental job for you and you will be happy with
they
the
just
result.
Love you.
It will cure your problem. We just love you.
And we've got a little pause here. Just a comment on what you said earlier, Rick, about how you view your role. In the Old Testament, there are about 10 or 12 references to a group of people called the sons of the prophets. This is often also called the School of the Prophets. And these are a group of young men who initially were trained by Samuel and then kept the teaching that Samuel was giving them alive during the time of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and are thought, and I just read this, thought to be the leaders of the group of 7,000 that were remaining in Israel when Elijah ran 125 miles into the desert to get away from Jezebel. He certainly knew about them. Had to. Maybe, again, Elisha certainly knew about them because he had direct contact with them. And many people have said, well, you know, you're teaching people how to be a prophet, how to prophesy. No, that was not what this was about. This was about learning the true meaning of the scriptures that they already had. They were there at this school to learn the law. A realistic, we are not claiming here at Spirit of Truth Ministry to be in direct contact with God through a prophetic, you know, prophetic visions and dreams and all that. No, no. We are like the sons and daughters, the sons of the prophets in the Old Testament, taking what we already have and through the power of the Holy Spirit, learning the true meaning of it, as opposed to simply what we have been taught and the current paradigm of that. So what Rick is saying, principally about himself, although about the rest of us as well, is that he really has no special calling from God, except that his heart has drawn him to this for the last, 24 years, and has made it possible for him to have insight that he has brought to the method of the study of Scripture that, from my own personal standpoint, I have never seen the like of from anyone else. So think of us more as sons and daughters of the prophets, as similar to the School of the Prophets in the Old Testament.
Thank you, Dennis. In John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, this is in my Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, under the title heading Conclusion, the Unbelief of the Jews. I could very well say conclusion from the Son of God and his testimony, the unbelief of the Christians. And just reading the first part here, though they had been present when he gave so many signs, they did not believe in him. Though they had been there when he worked all these miracles, they did not believe in him. Did they not believe that he was a real person standing there that they could talk to and listen to and watch do miracles and touch and interact with? Did they not believe that?
No, of course they believe that. And see, this is the whole point that you've been making all along, is that it is not just acknowledging that Jesus Christ existed as a man on this earth, as a human being. It's what he said that counts.
They did not believe. He gave them evidence, and they still didn't believe his testimony. Now, verse 44. Jesus declared publicly, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him." Okay, let me just stop there for a moment. If anyone hears my words, now, he's not here to speak to us, is he? How can we hear his words? He's not in our heart as we read them with our eyes. You can hear me speaking over the internet because you're not standing next to me. You're not in the room here with me. But you can hear me. The Son of God came here to testify to the truth, and all who are of the truth hear his words. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him. Since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world, he who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. Think about it, my friends. Think about it. If you believe in Elohim, who created this world, if you believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, if you believe in them, then you must believe that the words that they have said, that they have preserved throughout the centuries, the millennia, are as accurate and clear and truthful today as they were when Elohim spoke them to his prophets and his disciples. And if we are not judged upon the word itself, as the Son of God says, the word itself will be your judge, then there is no judgment and there is no salvation, because you don't have salvation without the word. There would be no valid reason for the Son of God to come to this earth to save anybody if every generation since he left has not been able to hear his voice. So how would they know whether his words are truthful or not? How would they know what his words were? Because you can't rely on words that his disciples wrote down. So then you choose to believe whichever word you want to believe. Word itself will be your judge. And God Almighty is not going to say that unless he is giving us the assurance that these words are going to be available to everyone who's honest with themselves and who will take the time either to read them or listen. He who refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No. What I was to say, what I had to speak, was commanded by the Father who sent me. And I know that his commands mean eternal life. Therefore, what the Father has told me is what I speak. Turn to John chapter 15. And I am going to start reading from verse 18. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me before you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because my choice withdrew you from the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. A servant is not greater than his master. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. A servant is not greater than his master. But it will be on my account that they will do all this. Listen, it will be on my account. In other words, they're doing this and saying they're doing it by the authority and for the Son of God. Because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come, if I had not spoken to them, they would have been blameless. As it is, they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me hates my Father. If I had not performed such works among them as no one else had ever done, they would be blameless. But as it is, they have seen all this, and they still hate both me and my Father. But all this was only to fulfill the words written in their law. They hated me for no reason. When the advocate comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who issues from the Father, she will be my witness. Because you have been with me from the outset. And one of the favorite verses that Dr. Rich loved, and I too am reassured by this verse. Yes, John chapter 16, 23 and 24. When that day comes, you will not ask me any questions. I tell you most solemnly, anything you ask for from the Father, he will grant in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
Dr. Rich and I had a number of conversations on his front porch over coffee in the mornings about this verse, and you're right, these two verses were very near and dear to his heart. And one of the primary things that we had talked about were the first three words in the American Standard Bible, that is, in that day, you will not question. You will not have any questions for me. Time-specific identifier. It isn't for all time. It is for a very specific time. And why, in that day, will you not have any questions? Because you will already know the answers. And at that point, you can ask anything of the Father. Okay, what does it mean then if you don't have any questions for God? If you don't have any, if you already understand, it means that you are indeed blameless. And when you are blameless, you are righteous. And when you are righteous, you are sinless. And when you are sinless, there is nothing that God will not give you if you ask it.
And the assurance.
Astounding. That's astounding.
And security. The text that if you believe it, then you will be able to know the truth. The Son of God said he was not leaving us here alone to fend for ourselves and hope that everything would turn out all right. He said, I am sending you a helper. I am sending you the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will be with you, our servants, fellow servants. The Holy Spirit will be working with the servants of God, the faithful and wise servant, the fellow servants, servants throughout all generations until the end. The Holy Spirit will be there, and the Holy Spirit will make sure that the testimony of her Son will be preserved and maintained. That's, we have that assurance. The woman in the wilderness is preserved. Her words, the testimony of her Son, are preserved. And we read in the same chapter, John chapter 16, I think, is as important as John chapter 17, starting with verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but they will be too much for you now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, she will lead you to the complete truth. Since she will not be speaking as from herself, but will say only what she has learnt. And she will tell you of the things to come. She will glorify me, since all she tells you will be taken from what is mine. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I said, all she tells you will be taken from what is mine.
Rick, what is missing from complete? What is missing from
nothing.
The word all?
Nothing.
You see, we have been told, and you have mentioned this time and time again, that no one can can become righteous. And this is what Paul teaches. No one can become righteous. We're all human. There's no possibility for a human to be able to do the things God did, because we will all always be unworthy. But this text belies that.
And we have the assurance from the Son of God that we don't need to worry about whether the disciples got the words right, got the testimony right. When they were writing this 30, 40, 50, 60 years later, because we have this assurance that the Holy Spirit of God would bring back to memory the words that he had spoken to them.
It's John 14:26, and that's a statement made to the disciples.
And also John 17:20.
Yes. So people can say, well, we just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. And as far as the words, well, you know, he might have said that, he might have said something else. How are we supposed to know? The Holy Spirit? Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit speaks to me all the time, they say, and has reassured me and given me assurance that what I believe is the truth. And because the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and told me that, that's what I'm going to hold to. There's nothing you can say that will make me change in any way. Yet, the words of the Son of God are true, and that is that he who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word of truth, from the Spirit of truth, from the Son of God, from Almighty God, Father of creation. The word is life, and that word judges lives. And if those who have lives want to live in eternity and have eternal life, they need to get serious with themselves, that the word of the testimony of the Son of God will be their judge on the last day.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, group here, and all of you listening out in Blog Talk Radio land. We are delighted that you again have come together with us today. We hope you have learned and enjoyed today's program. You can hear it again if you go this afternoon when it is posted, and you can download it. We encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Please go to our site, spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and we'll see you all next week.